I like this. I think you guys put this in place and don't do the wireless so that Tom won't get out of control, you know, and start roaming around the stage. But now, I mean, with the family here, I can't even, I had all these Tom jokes already today, and I just gotta work around that a little bit. Yeah, my name's Baron Geiger, and I'm a pastor here in the area, and Tom and I have lunch pretty much every month. If I don't specify where, it's always at Skornovakis. That's where he always wants to. Everybody knows him there. I mean, it's a whole thing. But it's wonderful to have friends in ministry, to be able to share and lay out your hurts and your burdens and celebrate the good things. And Tom and I are able to have that relationship for a long time now, many, many years. But I was praying about what to share with you all. We recently went through a series called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's a Chinese theologian from the 50s and 60s named Watchman Nee, and he wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, which is kind of It's kind of an exposition a little bit of the book of Ephesians. And this was one of my favorite passages in that series, so I thought I'd share it with you all. I don't know if you've... see if this will work today. Oh, look at that. I must be too far. Why don't you go ahead and advance it here for me? To give you a little context, so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul addresses the church, and he's encouraging them, reminding them of everything they have in Christ, all of these spiritual blessings that they have in Jesus, and then he prays for them, and he reminds them of what Jesus has done for them, and because of that, what he's secured for them, and how the Father's been faithful to Jesus, raised him from the dead, which we'll celebrate in a couple weeks, and he builds this context because he's going to go on throughout the first part of this book and remind us of who we are in Christ. And really, we have to understand that before we can do anything else for the Lord. We gotta be secure in who he's made us to be, and we need to sit with him before we start walking, moving forward, serving, working, doing all these things, and especially before we're able to stand firm against the devil and his schemes. But if you want to move one more slide here. I don't know if you guys have seen this movie, Les Mis. I'm not a big musical guy, but I came home a few weeks ago, and my wife and a friend of ours were watching this movie, and it was the very end, you know, when everything gets resolved at the end. And I'd seen it before, but basically this movie follows what we call the redemption arc. You see it in all kinds of movies, in all kinds of literature, where it starts with adversity and this difficulty. In this case, Jean Valjean he stole some bread to feed his sister's child and got caught, and so he's put in prison for 19 years for that. And he gets out of prison, and he's got nowhere to go. He's desperate. He's destitute, and he finds himself in a church. And there's a bishop who just shows him all this grace and helps him. Well, then he's tempted, despite all that, to steal from the bishop and takes all these precious treasures of his. And the police catch him and bring him back. And a key moment in this story is when the police are saying, "Oh, is this the guy?" And he's like, "Oh no, he was here, but this is all his stuff. In fact, you forgot the candlesticks." And he takes the gold candlesticks and packs them up and gives them to Jean Valjean as a character. And that moment was key in the transformation of his life. He'd started with all this adversity and hopelessness and everything, and now he's shown grace and mercy. And he moves forward from that point and dedicates his life to doing good. And if you know the story, he's hounded by this policeman, Javert is his name. And so there's more adversity, ups and downs, but basically he establishes an industry, and he rescues the orphan child of one of the workers. And ultimately, this is when I walked in at the end of the movie. It's when all the redemption happens, and he's finally free, and he's getting ready to die, and he sees his adopted daughter now safe with a man that she loves, and all this wonderful things, and the credits start to roll. It's interesting to walk in on the end of a story like that. But really, in these stories, and I don't care if it's Lord of the Rings or if it's Star Wars or you name it, most movies follow this redemption arc. And it's interesting, we have to ask ourselves, why? So let's move on to the next In fact, did I read the, I didn't, did I read, I didn't read the, let's back up two slides, sorry. I like the fact that you guys are family. In our church, we keep it real. If, you know, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, go back. So yeah, I want to read this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, that was us. You were dead. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Why do we so much appreciate this redemption arc? Because we are that person. Every single one of us, we've had our failures, we've had our discouragements, we've messed up, we've fallen, and because of that, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked and followed not God and His way and His plans and His purposes for life, but we walked in our own flesh and our own desires, and even following what they call the prince of the power of the air, in other words, the enemy. We walked in the ways that he wanted us to walk in. So we were so desperately lost, living in the muck and mire of sin, whether we knew it or not. We had rejected God and his ways. And so we were destined for this eternal punishment or death, right? We were helpless and we were hopeless. And if we move forward a couple slides, now you have to skip the next one. And here's two of the greatest words in the Bible, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved. I love when the writer repeats words like that. He's really trying to emphasize this idea of love. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, guess what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He did it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him, that's going to be key in a minute, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But God is one of the most powerful short phrases in the Bible, let alone in history. Despite who we were, despite what we had done, God made us alive. And if you go to the next slide, yeah, despite who we once were, God made us alive in Christ. He did it. I mean, if some of us, have, we were just talking about this down here a few minutes ago, some of us experienced like a pretty dramatic version of that in our lives. Some of us, it's just been a slow process of understanding the way we lived, the way we thought. But at some point, all of us need to recognize or realize that we were so desperately lost before we knew Jesus. Before we understood just what God had done for us, before we maybe recognized that really the path we were on was leading to death. But God made us alive in Christ. He raised us up and seated us with Christ. And I don't know if you take time regularly to thank him for that, but it's a good thing to do. I love this song that we sang this morning, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And I love the next part of the chorus. And now let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Because of me? No. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. And I hope you stop from time to time in all the busyness and craziness of life to just thank him. To look around and see the life that he offers to you and all the goodness. You know, I know anymore in our culture, we don't like to be super expressive with our thanksgiving and with our worship. And I get it, that's like a cultural thing. But when you're on your own, when you're by yourself, from time to time, just try it. Just get on your knees and say, God, thank you. Humble yourself before him or stand up and lift up your hands and praise him for who he is and what he's done. Because it's amazing. And that offer of life from death is available to anyone here today that's willing to hear and to believe. And, you know, in the church, we do things. We take communion where we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We sing songs each week, many of which remind us of where we've come from and where we're going. I love this. Sean Curran, a songwriter, said this in one of the Passion conferences. He says, in case you've forgotten, we're going to say it again. We were dead, sitting in a grave, but now we're alive. And it's because we serve a king who's really good at bringing people back to life. That's what he does. That's why he came. And that's what he wants for every single one of you. We serve a king who's good at restoring people who have been hopeless. We serve a king who's good at rescuing the hopeless and demonstrating love to those who don't deserve it. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, there, dead in our grave, Christ died for us. He gave his life for each and every one of us. Let's move on to verses 6 and 7 here. And raised us up with him and seated us with him. I want to focus on that for a second. Not only did he save us, but he seated us with Christ. And it's really important that we understand what that means, that now we're not only alive, but we're free and we're blessed and we're provided for and we're granted blessings and authority to even go out and do good, just like Jesus did. And why is that? It says that so his grace and kindness at the end of this passage towards us in Christ Jesus might be made known to the whole world and every nation and every generation. So his kingdom and his kingship might be established in our hearts and each and one of you and in your lives, and that he might flow through you and he might shine through you. So that his grace and kindness might be known in every generation, every nation, and his kingdom would be established in us and grow in and through us in our lives and in our churches and in our world, really. Okay? So this is an important thing to understand. If you read the book of Ephesians, you've got to understand who you are in Christ before you start doing stuff for him, okay? Before you start working for him. If you believe, you've already been seated with Christ. It's already happened. This passage says it's already happened. Like in a spiritual sense, you're now seated with Jesus. You're a part of that communion table with him. You're a part of the life that he is living. You're a part of his story. Spiritually, these things are already true. You've been brought from death to life. You've been granted an inheritance. An inheritance. It's already done, and you don't have to work for it. You've got to understand that before anything else. Okay, that's all done. Now, you find that you have a life still to live. You have stewardship of that life. You're so grateful and thankful for who you are in Christ. Now you begin to be his agent, his ambassador, someone that now serves the Lord and shines for the Lord in this world, okay? So let's look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. Through faith, it's kind of like this partnership. God pours out his grace towards us. And now by faith, we believe it. Like we receive it. We own it. Okay? That's faith. And this not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one will boast. There's not a person in this world that's worthy of God's grace. Not a single person. Okay? I've talked to so many people that have been down really rough roads in life. And a lot of times in the church environment, it's easy for the enemy to get in their head and say, you know, you don't deserve this. You're not. Look at the people around you. Now, those are good people. Those are really good people. You're a bad person. You really don't deserve to be here. That's what the enemy wants to speak, these lies into our mind. But you've got to realize that every single person in this room does not deserve the grace and love of Jesus. That's why it's grace. That's why it's called grace. It's a gift to the people who believe. And you see that's the next point. Eternal life. This life that God offers us, it's a gift to those who believe. And before you can truly walk with Jesus, you've got to know what it means to be seated with him and to have this inheritance of life, okay? It's been done for you. Remember who you are. Remember where you're seated. And then you begin to walk. Why? Because he has great plans for you in this life. And whenever I speak to a group, and I just love the church. So I take it Tom's not here somewhere? Okay, I can't talk. No, I'm not going to talk about him. I was so encouraged when I walked in here this morning and saw the church begin to gather and just saw the kind of the diversity of ages and backgrounds. And you can just kind of perceive that, right? And everybody's talking and greet. You got a couple like... We have this too. You have a couple like all-star greeters. I don't know if it's like their job or not, but they very purposely go around and shake everyone's hand and see. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. But we can begin to walk because God has these plans for us and for the church, and not just for some people, for every single one of you. God has a purpose and God has plans, and he wants to speak through you. He wants to work through you. He wants to fulfill his mission through you. He wants to bring light and salvation to the world, to others who are still in darkness, still deceived, still haven't understood yet what they could have in Jesus Christ, okay? I'm hoping this isn't too short. I'm already starting to wrap up here, man. Tom said, I speak for 35 minutes, the way he told me. And I'm like, does that mean go at least 35 minutes? Or does that mean, you know? They do tell you when you're in school, seminary or Bible college or something like that. They said any short sermon's a good sermon, usually what they say, you know, so. And it's always fun to fill in for somebody because it's a win-win situation. If I do great, I'm an encouragement and I'm building up the body. If I do terrible, it just makes Tom look great. It just makes him look all the better, right? So if this it ends up being short. But I love the context of this next verse, okay? The context that all this grace that we've received in Christ Jesus, okay, leads to chapter 2, verse 10. I think that should be the next slide there. Yeah. So, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this is also where I have to be careful because I don't always understand where everybody's theology is at. But here's how I take this verse. Has God see, I like to walk around. I got to make sure I stay right here. Has God pre-programmed our lives so we're like just these robots and God planned that and God planned that and God planned that, okay? And I just have, you know, I'm sort of being forced in his sovereignty to do these specific things. I do think God is sovereign. But I think in this case, okay, with this beautiful marriage of his sovereignty and our free will, he says, look, I got all kinds of good works for you. I've planned, okay? Now, as you walk through life, you get to discover those one by one. And maybe there's different ways in which we can discover that, right? For we are his workmanship. So that's a wonderful Greek word that Paul used there. It's poema. So it can mean either a poem, like you're a poem written by God, is literally what that means. Like he had something on his heart that he wanted to express, and in you, very specifically in your life, he expressed that in a certain way. He wrote that out, wrote your story. But it does mean more than that. It also means something handcrafted. It means something that God just shaped and formed because he wanted something beautiful and unique, and that was you. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. You were uniquely created to be a beautiful expression of his heart, and that's our last main point here this morning. You got to understand this. You've got to believe this. It's so easy to come and be a part of something bigger, which is how God works. You'll discover if you keep reading on in Ephesians chapter 3, says that God's doing all this through this amazing mystery. He created this family called the church. And that's where we're encouraged and motivated. And we do some things together, but then we go out and we do stuff uniquely that we were created to do. And you need to understand that you can do certain things that no one else can do. Did you know that? I mean, a lot of times I feel like we think we're dispensable or, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will do it type of thing. And I don't think that's how God works. He created you very uniquely so that you can do things for him and for his kingdom that no one else can do, only you, if you're faithful, if you're listening. And it's not like there's, you know, there's lots of grace there because there's going to be days where things aren't going well and it feels like we're messing up or it feels like we're missing the mark. But there's lots of grace in those moments. But this life with God that emerges from the grace shown to us and the faith that we have and this new life and we're seated with Christ and now we go and live, that life is just, it's laid out before us and we go after it every day as believers. So Jesus is writing his story through the church, but he's also writing it through all these little stories in your lives, okay? If you bring up the next slide, I love this story in the Old Testament. This is King David, and this is Mephibosheth, okay? Mephibosheth, if you don't know the story, He's the grandson of King Saul. So for years and years, King Saul is chasing after David because David was anointed. Saul had been disobedient. God said, all right, that's it. Gave you lots of chances. I'm moving on to David. He's the new anointed. But David was so loyal to him. He just kept serving Saul and he honored him and he submitted to him. But Saul, knowing what he knew, just pursued David and wanted to kill him. Okay. Well, eventually that led to Saul's own destruction. Him and his son Jonathan are killed in a battle, and David now assumes the kingship. And in those days, the first thing the new king did typically was, anybody know, anybody want to guess what the king usually did? He went and killed the whole family, all the descendants of the other king. Okay, he didn't want anybody getting raised up to threaten his kingship and his family and his legacy and all those kind of things. What's David do? When he now assumes the kingship, he's asked his advisors, hey, are there any descendants left of Saul? He said, well, there's one we know of. When things were getting bad, one of Saul's maidservants took Mephibosheth and tried to flee, okay, from the palace. And as she's running with, at the time, small child, she trips and falls and he breaks his legs and now he's deformed in some ways. He's disabled for the rest of his life. And he's living and hiding in such and such a town outside of Israel. So I'm picturing Mephibosheth now, crippled. And in those days, that was just a horrible, horrible thing. He couldn't do anything for himself. Everybody had to help him with everything. They didn't have some of the things that we have today to help us when we're facing some sort of adversity or being disabled in some way. So he's living in these horrible conditions, in exile, in fear for his life with his family in this other village. And David says, go get him. Go get him and bring him here. Now imagine when they come to get him, he's thinking, oh, here it is. They found me and now they're going to take me back and execute me or something along those lines. And it's absolutely the opposite. What David did is he said, you know what? In honor of your family, I want you to sit at my table for the rest of your life. And so this crippled former royal person, his grandson of the king, who was then lost everything and was in fear for his life, really had nothing. He was hopeless and only had death to look forward to. Okay. Well, now he's taken from that place and he's seated at the king's table. Our stories are not that dissimilar, okay? What Jesus has done for us is he's taken us from that hopeless place and he's set us, seated us at his own very table. Spiritually, one point it'll be literal, it'll in every sense be true. Right now it's a spiritual reality. Our story is part of this great redemption story, okay, of it starts in the book of Genesis and it culminates there at the life of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But that story continues on. God still has a mission. He's still at work trying to reach every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's still at work trying to reach the lost people that are right around us. And our story is part of the great redemption story. It may have begun with tragedy, may have begun with sorrow or difficulty, or had moments of great sorrow, okay? Where it looked like evil was going to conquer or evil was going to win, or that you were going to die inside yourself because you never were able to escape that life from before. It may have begun with tragedy, but I'm going to tell you this, for every single person in this room, in this world, for every single person, every single story, everyone that comes to know Jesus and believe in him, the story ends in victory. That's the redemptive arc. That's why we love these stories and this narrative that we see in literature around us, because we can resonate with that. We know that we need to be rescued. And everyone that comes to know Jesus is rescued. Their story ends in victory. Beauty shines, light conquers darkness, and death gives way to life. That's our story. That's your story. For everyone who believes, God lays out countless opportunities. We see at the end of this passage in verse 10, right? Countless opportunities to serve, to help, to do good, to be kind, to love, to be faithful, to walk in obedience. Every day, we're just surrounded by all these opportunities. And for those who believe, Christ will work through us in the midst of all those opportunities, and it will be beautiful. It is beautiful. The morning I shared this message at our church, we had two people getting baptized, and I thought, what a beautiful illustration of that, right? That's why, one of the reasons why, Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Baptism is such a beautiful picture of everything we just talked about this morning. We die to our old life, and with Christ we are resurrected to new life. And when we make that decision to follow Jesus, and when we make that decision to be obedient in baptism, we are embracing the call to obedience, to discipleship, and to do good works. And at that point in our lives, or at some point in our lives, once we get a better picture of this in our lives, man, we just start to put our foot on the accelerator and we move. We move for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. That's the calling we all have in our lives. But first, we've got to understand that we're seated with Christ, and he's done all the work for us. And now we are faithful to serve him and obey him. And that's what Ephesians 2 is talking about. And the rest of this book is just wonderful. I really encourage you, if you haven't read it for a while, you learn about the church and what it means to live in obedience in the church. And then ultimately, you know, the whole armor of God and what it means to stand firm against the devil and his schemes. But it all starts with an understanding of who we are in Christ because of what he's done. And we get to celebrate that the next two Sundays, right? Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. We get to really look into how Jesus accomplished all that. And it's beautiful. And it's life-changing for each one of us. Let's pray and wrap up this time, and I think we're going to have a final worship song in a minute. Father, we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done. Ephesians 2, you've gifted us, Lord, with your word, with these writings that you gave to us so that we would know how to live and how to follow you. But we're so thankful for the work that you've done, sending your son and allowing him to live this life, to show us what it means to walk in obedience and to give his life sacrificially. And then, Father, you were so faithful to raise him from the dead 3 days later, conquering death and giving us all hope for the future and for all eternity. What do we say? How do we even respond to that, Lord? We just want to thank you. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know what it means to walk in your ways. We want to know what it means to be in a relationship with you, Lord. And we just pray that you draw us nearer to you every day so that we can perceive your heart. We can live out the life that you've called us to so that we can be faithful and we can be a blessing to those around us and ultimately light to those who are in darkness. I pray that for each person here, every single person here, Lord, be revealing to them how you uniquely placed them in this world with their talents and abilities and where they live. I pray that each person here would be thinking through how they might be able to leverage the life you've given them for the sake of the gospel and to be light in this world. Thank you, Father, for all your goodness and faithfulness. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.